والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وبعد. My dear brothers and sisters, truly if there is a sign from among the signs of the Day of Judgment, it is the sign of the passing of time. And the passing of time, strange though it is, and there is really no logical explanation, because it's not as if the earth spins faster in Ramadan or something like that, but this month of Ramadan just disappears. It seems as if it was just yesterday that we were waiting for the month of Ramadan to come. And we are at today and the last Jummah of Ramadan, maybe 3 days, maybe 4 days away from the end of the month. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept all the ibadat that we have been able to do till now, and to give us the reward of that in keeping with His majesty and grace. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to do much more ibadah in the few days that are left, so that we make the most of this month, inshaAllah. And of course, the especially fortunate are the people who are in itikaf, wherever they may be, because they have the benefit of 24 hours being counted as ibadah. And those who further make use of that 24 hours in actually recitation of the Quran, in reading of the Quran, in making salat, and in making zikr and remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's even more beneficial for them. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq that when we know all the benefits of itikaf, to make this itikaf a fard on ourselves every year. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us Ramadan, just like we fast, then let us also make itikaf in the same way. Because remember, we do not want to find ourselves on the Day of Judgment regretting that I wish I had made itikaf. There is a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who said that when a person makes itikaf, for every day that he makes itikaf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders 3 trenches to be dug between him and the hellfire. And he said the width of each trench is the width of between the heavens and the earth. So 10 days of itikaf is 30 trenches surrounding you to keep you safe from the hellfire, alhamdulillah. And remember, imagine you do this year after year after year after year. We don't want to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment and then wish that I wish I had a trench. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us and to give us this tawfiq. We have 365 days in the year. And out of that, you've got 355 days to prepare for the 10 days. And if anyone tells me that he cannot arrange his schedule in such a way that for 355 days of arrangement, he cannot fix 10 days for himself, then I don't know what to say, because I'm of the place I'm standing in. If I wasn't standing here, I would know what to say. We will continue with the second session of the khutbah that we started last week, which is the qualities of the Muslim as described in the Quran by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Luqman. The advice that Luqman alayhi salam gave to his son. We mentioned 3 of those advices in last Jummah. The first one was to be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all that He has given us. رَبِّ لَكَ الْحَمْدُ كَمَا يَنْبَغِي لِجَلَالِ وَجْهِكَ وَعَظِيمِ سُلْطَانِكَ. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in keeping with His majesty and grace and with the glory of His face. And we thank Him in keeping with the majesty of His kingdom for all that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. The second lesson that Luqman alayhi salam reminded his son about and taught him was the lesson of Tawheed. He said, لا تشرك بالله إن الشرك لظلم عظيم. Inshallah, starting today from 3:30 to Asr, in this masjid we are going to have a series of lectures of 4 days, today, tomorrow, day after tomorrow and Monday. From 3:30 to Asr, we will have a series of 4 lectures on Aqeedah. So those of you who are interested, please come. That is starting today from 3:30 to Asr every day. We will have a lecture on Aqeedah. It is extremely important to ensure that we have the correct aqeedah. Because without the correct aqeedah, no amal is accepted before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I will explain to you all of that in detail in the lecture itself of what is the correct aqeedah and why it is correct and so on and so forth. But right now, the lesson that Luqman alayhi salam taught to his son, lesson number two is what? Tawheed. He said, La tushrik billah. Inna shirka la dhulmun azim. He said, do not join anyone with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And verily, to join anyone with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the worst of oppression. Because the slave is attempting to oppress his Rabb. Of course, the slave cannot oppress his Rabb. But the attempt itself is a culpable crime for which he will be punished if he dies in that state. So let us understand what is shirk. Let us understand that in order to avoid shirk. The defense against ignorance is knowledge. How do you avoid falling into these traps? By getting the right knowledge. And if you get the right knowledge, alhamdulillah, then we can avoid falling into these traps. And this is a very, very severe trap, because from this trap there is no escape. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised not to forgive those who make shirk with him. And he promised to forgive everything else other than that. So we don't want to fall into something which is the only one which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said he will not forgive. So the lectures are today, tomorrow, day after, and Monday from 3:30 to Salat al-Asr. The third advice that Luqman alayhi salam gave to his son was the duty to the parents. To be dutiful to one's parents, to serve one's parents. The advice was given to him, to the son, to say, be dutiful to your parents, because your mother bore you in great pain and great suffering, and then she gave birth to you, and your father and your mother look after you at a time when if they had not looked after you, then you would have perished, because you were incapable of looking after yourself. And they put everything else on hold. Subhanallah, this is very visible. I mean, the people put everything else on hold. Their whole life changes. The schedule of their life changes. Why? Because there is one 12-inch something creature which has come into the house. The thing doesn't even have a name yet. But the parents stay awake all night. They clean all the dirt. And they change their locations, and they change their work, and they change their schedules. And they do all of this happily. They do all of this without complaint. They do all of this as a mark of their affection. Now think about the tragedy of those children. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not put us among those. Think of the tragedy of those children who when they have grown up and they are strong and they are powerful and they are healthy and so on. Then when their parents are now in their old age, the children complain about serving the parents. The children sometimes don't serve the parents. And to make matters worse, sometimes the children are actually bad to the parents. Not only do they not serve them, but they treat them without respect, and they treat them without the deference that is their due as a matter of divine consent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you respect your father or your mother, you are not doing them any favor. They deserve that respect. Allah has given it to them. If you don't respect them, you are culpable before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you respect them, you are not doing any ihsan on them. That is their right, that they should be respected. And I narrated for you in the last Jummah all the different ahadiths related with this. So I'm not going to repeat that. I also mentioned to you the importance of the rights of the children on the parents. And the right of the children on the parents is that the parents must do their tarbiyah. They must teach them what is Islam. They must introduce them to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They should introduce them to the beautiful seerah of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They should introduce them to what is Islam and what are Islamic akhlaq. And subhanAllah, this is the mashiyat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Parents who do not do all this are the ones who suffer in their last days because of the kind of tarbiyah they gave to their children. You did not teach your child to respect you, the child does not respect you. You were not the teacher of the Quran for your child, and therefore the child has no respect for you. You did not teach the child the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the child is following the sunnah of Michael Jackson or somebody else. And then what happens? Now in your old age, when you need your children by your side, they are not there. They are saying, Daddy, I got a career. You know what? But Daddy had a career when you were next to nothing and Daddy sacrificed his career. He said, man, big deal. I didn't ask to be born. Yeah. That is the result of no tarbiyah. So the life itself becomes a living hell in this world until the last days, and then you are answerable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. We come today to the fourth lesson. Lesson number three with regard to parents was a lesson to do with huququl ibad, the rights of the people on us. And in the huququl ibad, the rights of the parents are number one. The most important of the rights in huququl ibad is the right of the parents on the children. We come now to the lesson number four, where Luqman alayhi salam, the advice that is gave to his son, is the foundational principle which shows us the relationship between huququllah and huququl ibad. The relationship between the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the rights of the people. And this is a very important relationship to understand, because it's the source of much confusion in the ummah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, but if they both, the parents, if they both strive with you to make you commit shirk, to make you join anyone with me, or that of which you have no knowledge, if they ask you to do something which is my disobedience, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not obey them. Do not obey them. The same parents about whom it was said, obey everything they do. If your father takes you and sells you in the marketplace, that is his right. But the same father, if the father says, commit shirk, instead of saying, Ya Allah, say Ya Ali, or say Ya Ghaus, or say Ya somebody or the other, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, refuse, disobey. What do we understand about the issue of the relationship between huquq Allah and huquq al-ibad? We understand that there is no obedience to the slave in the disobedience of the creator. And that is the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is no obedience to the creature in the disobedience of Allah. We obey the creature as long as the creature is telling us to obey Allah. But if the creature, even if it is my own parents, who have the highest status among all people, if they tell me to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if they tell me to disobey the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then it is ordered to you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to refuse to obey them. And if you don't disobey them, and if you obey them and you break the rule of Allah, or you break the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then you are culpable before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If the parents tell you to commit shirk, if the parents tell you to go to this dargah or that dargah, do this niyaz or that niyaz, if the parents tell you to break, to not to wear hijab, because hijab is ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if the parents are people who want to reinvent the deen, and they tell you there is no need in the modern day for a woman to cover herself, there is no need to cover your hair, after all you are wearing loose clothes, that is enough, they are remaking the sharia, refuse to obey them. If your parents tell you, shave your beard, when you are a man, and the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has ordered you to have a beard, and if your parents tell you, shave your beard, refuse to obey them. If you obey them and you shave your beard, you are disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his Nabi directly. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, disobey them, but behave with them in a kindly and respectful manner. Disobey them in terms of their order, but do not be disrespectful to them. This is the beautiful akhlaq of Islam. Even if your father or mother are non-Muslim, you are ordered to behave with them in a respectful manner. You don't obey them with regard to the worship of Allah. If they tell you to do something which is against the sunnah or against the sharia, you do not do that. But you behave with them in a respectful manner. You are not insolent with them. You don't answer back to them. You don't argue with them. In continuation with what I was saying with regard to the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us to disobey parents and by inference anybody who orders us to disobey Allah or who ordered us to disobey His Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah said, disobey them, do not disobey Allah. The best advice that I can find in this is a hadith that is narrated by Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, mentioned in Bukhari in Kitab al-Imara, where he said there is no obedience to anyone in the disobedience of Allah. He says that I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying that there is no obedience to anyone in the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Verily, obedience is in that which is correct. There is a famous story of a Sariya when the Muslims had gone on a raid and they did something. It was a small group of people and the Amir was there and they did something and the Amir got very angry. And the Amir told them, jump into the fire. And there was a fire burning. So he says, jump into the fire. So they refused. So the Amir said, I am the Amir. Obedience to the Amir is obedience to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and obedience to Allah. So jump in the fire, I'm ordering you. They refused. And when they came back to Medina, this matter was reported to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, obedience is only in that which is good. The order of the Amir was nonsense and you disobeyed him, that was correct. He has no business to order you to jump into any fire. So it was his fault, he should not have ordered you. So when people make these excuses, why did you shave your beard? My father told me, my mother told me, so-and-so told me, so-and-so told me. So-and-so, your father, your mother, and that so-and-so, and that so-and-so, so-and-so, are sacrificed on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If that is not your aqidah, then you got a bigger problem than the beard, believe me. Please, how many times do you want me to say these things? I don't have a barber shop. I'm not telling you to grow your beard to become my clients. This is the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You got a problem with that. Why you got a problem with that? You don't want the malaika to shake your hand when you walk in the street. You don't want the malaika to point to each other and say, there is a Muhammadi. There is a man who is a ummati of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You don't want these things. What is this love for the razor? Shave your head. That's a good idea. You got more hair also. If you like to shave hair, you keep shaving your head. It is a direct hukam of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for the men to grow their beard. And it's a direct hukam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for everyone to make ittiba of the Nabi. And I've explained to you in detail. And when we do the Aqidah lectures, which is starting today for the next 4 days, Aqidah lectures in this masjid from 3:30 to Asr. And I'll explain in detail to you the difference between ittiba and itaat. Grow your beard, people, because the day you see Malakul Maut, wallahi, you will remember my words. I don't want you to remember my words on that day. And that is why I'm telling you, grow your beard as a sign of being a Muslim. Now think about this. We are saying, if parents order you to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you disobey the parents. How about friends? Where do friends come into this equation? Where do friends come into this equation? A lot of disobedience that happens is because of friends. Because of the wrong kinds of friends. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the zawal, the downfall of Bani Israel started when one of them would do something which is wrong. And then another one who knew what is right would tell him about it. He would say, what you are doing is haram, what you are doing is wrong, do not do that. But the man would not stop doing that. He would continue to do that. And this one who was admonishing him and he was correcting him, continues to keep his relations with that person because after all he is my friend or he is my relative or he is my tribesman or he is from my country or something. He does not cut his relationships with the one who disobeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said the decline of Bani Israel started from that day because they refused. What were they doing? What is the meaning of this? It means that you are redefining you are redefining the basis of brotherhood. What is the basis of brotherhood in Islam? Inna hadhihi ummatukum ummatan wahida wa ana rabbukum fa'budun. The basis of brotherhood in Islam is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah said, this ummah of yours is one ummah. This brotherhood of yours is one brotherhood. And I am your Rabb, so worship me. This is the connection which wiped out all previous connections of tribe and race and color and nationality and family. But now, when you have a friend who invites you to disobey Allah, or you have a friend who disobeys Allah and you stay with him because he is your friend, what are you doing? You are rewriting the basis of brotherhood. You are rewriting the basis of brotherhood. You are saying it doesn't matter if somebody disobeys Allah, but because he is my friend, I am still with him. You have rewritten the basis of brotherhood. And what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say about that? What is the fate of those who rewrite the basis of brotherhood? In Surah Al-Furqan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَيَوْمَ يَعَضُّ الظَّالِمُ عَلَىٰ يَدَيْهِ يَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِ اتَّخَذْتُ مَعَ الرَّسُولِ سَبِيلًا يَا وَيْلَتَى لَيْتَنِي لَمْ أَتَّقِذْ فُلَانًا خَلِيلًا لَقَدْ أَضَلَّنِي عَنِ الذِّكْرِ بَعْدَ إِذْ جَاءَنِي وَكَانَ الشَّيْطَانُ لِلْإِنسَانِ خَزُولًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and remember that day when the zalim, the one who has been sinning and oppressing himself, will bite at his hands. See the beautiful imagery of the Quran. How do you express regret? What is the body language of regret? You bite your finger. Ah, I wish I got this lottery. My God, I won one number. I missed one number. Huh? You bite your hands. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said they will bite their hands up to their elbows with regret. Allah says on that day they will bite their hands and they would say, oh, I wish I had taken a path with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. See the words of the Quran. The man is not saying, I wish I had followed the Quran. He's saying, I wish I had taken the path with the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ma'ar rasuli sabila. And then the person will say, Ya waylata laytani lam attaqid fulanan khalila. He will say, oh, I wish I had never taken so and so, and he will take your name. I wish I had never taken so and so as a friend, because he indeed led me astray from the Quran, from the reminder, after it had come to me. And shaitan is the ever deserter of man in the hour of need. This is the result of having wrong friends. Now what about friends who invite you directly to go against the orders of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? What about friends and associates who make fun of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who are disrespectful to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who deny his ahadith? What about them? Come to the Aqidah class and I will tell you what about them with dalail from the Quran and Sunnah, inshallah. But one simple thing I will tell you. Such people are magnets. Such people are magnets. And these magnets attract the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They attract the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when that punishment hits them, it will hit you because you are sitting with them. When that punishment hits them, it will hit you and your organizations and your families and your homes and your bodies and your wealth. Because you are sitting with them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala very clearly said, if you sit with them, then you are with them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, when they make fun of my Nabi, stop them or get up and leave. If you do not do that, then you are with them. Come to the Aqidah class. Let the Hujjat be complete. And even if you do not come, the Hujjat is still complete because I invited you. What to do with such friends? Directly, one on one, invite them towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tell them that if you want to be my friend, this is the way. And if you don't want to follow the way, then you are no longer my friend. I will not come to your house, don't invite me. I will not invite you to my house. If you work for me, you are now consider yourself to be sacked. If I work for you, I consider myself to be sacked. You and I have no connection whatsoever in this world because you are a magnet for the adab of Allah and I do not want this adab of Allah in my life. So you want to be a magnet, please go ahead, it's your life, do what you want. But I am not part of that. Say it directly in so many words. If you don't do that, then my brothers and sisters, you are responsible for yourself, believe me. And you cannot then say that it wasn't told to you. It was told to you in very clear terms. It is recorded, it is on the internet, so there's no room anywhere now to escape. A Bedouin came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Issue of friends. We talked about bad friends, let's talk about good friends. A man came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when is the day of judgment? When will the hour be established? So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, what have you prepared for that day? You are asking this question, when will be the day of judgment? What have you prepared for that day? The man said, Ya Rasulullah, I have not prepared anything much for it. I do not have much in the way of salah and in the way of doing good deeds and khairat and so forth. But he said, I love Allah and I love His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, then on that day you will be with those you love. And the Sahaba who narrated the hadith, they said, we were never happier than on that day. He said, we were never more happy than on that day. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you will be with those you love. And the Sahaba loved Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So for them this is Bashara, that you will be with Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But remember, the one who loves Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam does not break his sunnah. I'm back on the beard. I will not leave you. The day the beard will not be mentioned from this member, you can know that I have died. That is the signal for you. As long as I am alive, I will keep telling you. The one who loves Muhammad does not shave his beard. He cannot bear, his hand will not lift in the morning to go and daily remove the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the sign that he is an ummati of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The one who loves the messenger will not do that. The fifth advice that Luqman al-Hakim gave to his son was about the glory and majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said, O my son, if there is anything even equal to the weight of a grain of mustard seed, and even if that thing which is the weight of a grain of mustard seed is inside a rock, he said, or anywhere in the heavens and the earth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring it forth. And he said, verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Latifun Qabir. He knows every minute detail and he has complete knowledge. Total knowledge. Latifun Khabir. There is no escape. Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu used to say that the one who thinks that he can escape from Allah, there is no one who is more foolish than him. Because if you think you can run away, where will you go? Which land, which earth is there which is going to save you or allow you to hide? Which heaven is there, which sky is there which will shade you? And even if you die, where do you go? Back to Allah. There is no way to escape. And that is why I always say, make friends with Allah. There should be no need to escape. There should be no need to escape. Why do you want to escape? We don't want to escape. We want to go to Allah. We want to be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Make friends with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Become awliya Allah. Become awliya Allah. Become such people that when you raise your hands to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will give you before your hands come down. You got a problem with that? Become awliya Allah. Stop committing shirk. Stop taking the name of other people other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. SubhanAllah, sometimes I think, you know, people commit shirk in the name of some of the biggest muwahideen of this deen. The sahaba of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the anbiya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the great muwahideen and the muhaddithin and the ulama of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If they were alive today and if they could do anything, and this is proof that they cannot do anything. Because if they could do anything, you know what the first thing they would do? They would chop your neck. That's what they would do. The fact that you are still alive and still committing shirk and still making tawaf of this dargah and that dargah shows that the one who is in that grave can't do anything. It's no blame on them, it's a blame on you who commit that shirk. It's no blame on them. Those are the people who on the day of judgment will be in the highest positions of Jannatul Firdausul A'la. And they are the people who will reject everyone who commits shirk in their name. You don't believe me? No problem. Just wait. You see it for yourself. I can tell that to you. I can say that to you with a complete guarantee. You want to be with Ali radiallahu anhu on the day of judgment? Then do what Ali radiallahu anhu did. Do what he told you to do. Don't invent another deen. Because that is not the deen of Ali. That is your deen. You want to be with Shaykh Abdul Qadir Jilani? Stop calling him Ghaus-e-Azam. Ghaus-e-Azam is Allah. The greatest rescuer is Allah. You don't even know the meaning of what you say. Ghaus-e-Azam. Who is Ghaus-e-Azam? Shaykh Abdul Qadir Jilani Rahmatullah Alayhi, one of the biggest muwahideen, one of the biggest muhaddithin, a great alim of this deen. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give him the greatest of stations of honor with him. But anyone who says, Ya Ghaus is committing shirk, is committing shirk. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the one who loves Ali, he said, I love Ali, and the one who loves Ali loves me. The one who is an enemy of Ali is my enemy. We verify this hadith. We say this is true, and we love Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. May my father and mother and my entire families be sacrificed at the feet of Sayyidina Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. And that is the reason I do not say Ya Ali. I said Ya Allah, because Ali said Ya Allah. And Ali did not say, call me for help. They invented in the name of Ali, just like they invented in the name of Isa alayhi salam, just like they invented in the name of Khaja Abdul Qadir Jilani, just like they invented in the name of Khaja Muinuddin Chishti, rahmatullahi alayhi majmain. Don't fool yourselves. As I always say, don't want to believe me? No problem, don't believe me. I'm not standing here asking you for votes. Don't believe me. Just wait. And you will see for yourself. But I don't wish that on you. Because that day when you see for yourself, you will not be able to do anything about it. The time to do something about it is now. So the lesson on Luqman alayhi salam, he said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in complete control of everything that he created. And on the day of judgment, he will bring forth everything, every single deed, every single speech. You know, as technology grows, subhanAllah, this issue of Iman bil Ghaib becomes so easier and easier and easier. I mean, the real people who had Iman bil Ghaib were the Sahaba. Today, we know that the technology for it does not exist yet, but we know, theoretically, that every word that has ever been spoken, every sound that was ever made on the face of this earth is in this atmosphere. It hasn't gone anywhere. It is there. In theory, we know this. And we people are developing now technology in order to capture those sounds. So if we live long enough, or those generations which come later, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps the world long enough and if this technology develops, then a day will come when people will actually be able to hear the voice of Isa alayhi salam. They will be actually able to hear the voice of Musa alayhi salam talking to Ramesses the Fourth. They will actually be able to hear the voice of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reciting the Quran. SubhanAllah. We are so happy today when we hear someone recite the Quran well. But what about the recitation of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam? The one on whom the Quran came. The point I want to make for you, my brothers and sisters, is that today when we say that every word that you spoke will be recorded, this is what we human beings can do. So there's nothing so great to believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do this. Even we can do this. So what about Allah? Right now there is technology where in satellites they have the equivalent, the electronic equivalent of a vacuum cleaner. And every word that is spoken publicly, every word, every telephone call, mobile or landline or satellite phone, every email is sucked up and taken to supercomputers, and there it is analyzed and searched, and they do keyword searches. They will put in a word, and then wherever that word appears, those things will pop up. This is present technology. This exists right now. So before you send chat messages and before you write emails, think about it. Every single one of them is sucked up and recorded and can be traced back to you personally. All your Facebook and Twitter and this and that and what, every single thing. You sing in your bathroom, it's picked up. Right now this is available, this technology is in force, it is happening. So what is so great and what's so amazing to believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can record everything we have? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I believe, it's my belief that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us knowledge of science and technology so that we recognize Him. And this is not just my unsubstantiated belief. The ayat of Surah Al Imran say exactly this. That is the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which Sayyidina Luqman radiallahu anhu, rahmatullah alayhi salam, said to his son. And he said that it is the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring forth everything, even if it is like a grain of a mustard seed, and even if that is inside a rock. My brothers and sisters, it is customary today for many people who are ignorant and who pretend to have knowledge, to try to explain away sins and disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by means of logic and by means of this and that. But any logic which takes you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not logic. It is insanity. It's foolishness. But those people in today's world, they look very smart. And they have a following. And they make comments about traditional Muslims. And they look cute on the stage. But you know, a day will come. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that in Surah Al-Mulk. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَقَالُوا لَوْ كُنَّا نَسْمَوْا أَوْ نَاقِلُ مَا كُنَّا فِي أَصْحَابِ السَّعِيرِ. He said that on that day when these people will be driven towards the hellfire, the angels will ask them, أَلَمْ يَاتِكُمْ نَذِيرٌ. How come you are in this mess? Didn't anyone come and warn you? Didn't anyone tell you that this day is going to happen? You know what they will say? قَالُوا بَلَا قَدْ جَاءَنَا نَذِيرٌ فَكَذَّبْنَا وَقُلْنَا مَا نَزَّلَ اللَّهُ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِنْ أَنْتُمْ إِلَّا فِي ظَلَالٍ كَبِيرٍ. He said, no, of course people came. They came and they warned us. They came and they warned us. And they warned us again and again. We had a broken record. His name is Yavar Beg. He can only talk about two things, hijab and beard. But you know what we did? We told him he's a fool. Forget him. كَذَّبْنَا. We denied him. He's a fool. I mean, he's an idiot. What does he know? We have got the explanations. We are the Ahlul Quran. Hadith is all false. Forget it. All, you know, all contaminated material. Forget hadith. We are Ahlul Quran. Tell them to change their name. They are Ahlul Nar. They are not Ahlul Quran. Ahlul Quran is not someone who denies hadith, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us to follow hadith. If you simply take the lughvi ma'ana, If you take the dictionary meaning of hadith, the Quran is hadith. Every fard is a sunnah. All of these are baits for you to come to the Aqidah class. Put questions in your mind. So what will they say? We denied them. فَكَذَّمْنَا وَقُلْنَا مَا نَزَّلَ اللَّهُ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِنْ أَنْتُمْ إِلَّا فِي ضَلَالٍ كَبِيرٍ. And they will say today, but we were misguided and we did not know. We told them, you are misguided. You are in great error. And then what will they say? وَقَالُوا لَوْ كُنَّا نَسْمَعُ أَوْ نَعْقِلُ مَا كُنَّا فِي أَصْحَابِ السَّعِيرِ. See the words of the Quran. Today these are the people who pride themselves on their intelligence. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that they will say, you know, if we had actually listened, and if we had actually used our intelligence, do you think we would be in this place today? This is the conversation that is happening between the angels and the people when they are being driven towards the hellfire. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَاعْتَرَفُوا بِذَنْبِهِمْ فَسُوْقًا لِيَسْحَابِ السَّعِيرِ. He said, they will then confess to their wrongdoing. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, to away with them. Quite literally to say, to hell with them. Away with them. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave this beautiful ayah of hope. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put us among those who are mentioned in this ayah. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَخْشَوْنَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَيْبِ لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةٌ وَأَجْرٌ كَبِيرٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, but those who fear their Rabb unseen, iman bil ghayb, theirs will be forgiveness and a great reward. Why? Because they followed the ahkam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they followed the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The sixth advice that Luqman alayhi salam gave to his friends was Amar bil Maruf wa Nahi anil Munkar. To invite towards good and to warn people and forbid people from what is wrong. Amar bil Maruf wa Nahi anil Munkar is to invite towards all that is good and to forbid people from doing all that is wrong. Starting from the worst, which is shirk, going down to everything. Going down to the good, going down to good akhlaq and going down to good muamilat, and to be decent and to be compassionate and to be kind and to be honest and not to deceive people and not to do anything which is even remotely wrong. I was invited to Thailand for a series of lectures a few years ago, and I spent 3 or 4 days there and many lectures all over the place. And during that trip, I met a businessman, the billionaire, in the jewelry business. They make jewelry, manufacture of jewelry, gold, silver, diamonds, whatnot, whatnot. And they told me a wonderful story. They said that in the jewelry business, they said that it is the custom that when a person gives an order for jewelry, that they give 10% of the order or something like that, 10% or, you know, more or less, as an advance, in order for the manufacturer to, you know, retool or whatever it is that they have to do. And they said that if the person then cancels the order, then this amount is forfeit. That advance is not returned because that is already considered to be spent. Now they said that in this particular business, this company owned by this man, it's a family business, and that's my specialty in family businesses, and that's how I met them and talked to them also. So this family business, they got an order from America, a very large order from America for jewelry. He said, as an advance, they got close to $2 or $3 million as an advance. They said, however, soon after that was the Shahada of the Twin Towers. And they immediately, maybe that was the reason, maybe some other reason, they cancelled the order. So now they have this $2 or $3 million in the bank, free. Yes? So what will, I won't say what will you do, maybe you will not do that, what will I do? Make 2 rakat salat and thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alhamdulillah, I got $3 million in the bank. Subhanallah. Thank God there are not people like me and people like them instead. You know what they did? A week later, the person who placed the order gets by DHL a check for that amount. So he phones up and he says, what is this? You sent me $3 million for what? He said, this is your advance, we are returning it. He said, but this is not the custom. This is not how we do business. We have written off this money. In our books of accounts, this money has been written off. If you have sent this money to us, we have no means now of taking it back into our book of accounts. That's the problem for us, for our accountants. The owner tells him, that may be how you do business. That is not how we do business. He said, we have been taught to do business by Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he told us we don't take money for what we have not delivered. How you account for this money and how you don't account for this money is your problem. It's not our problem. Ajeeb, huh? I remember I told this story once in South Africa. And last year when the South African delegation came here, some of you were here, you met them and all that. Zubair Vaid, who was there, from here they went to Thailand. I get a call very early in the morning. And Zubair says, Yavarba, you know, I'm sitting with those people who you mentioned. So I asked Zubair, I said, you thought I was lying or what? You're trying to check up on me. He said, no, but you know, Zubair, we mentioned this story in South Africa and I'm actually sitting with those people in Thailand. Mamilat. Amar bil Maruf. Wa nahiyanil munkar. Amar bil Maruf is how you park your car. Amar bil Maruf is where you place your shoes. You know, we have a miraculous situation in this masjid. I'm always amazed. Because a lot of people who go on the street outside, they come and they leave their slippers here in front of our masjid and they go away. Because our people, of course, whoever comes to the masjid, they always use the shoe racks. You know, the shoe racks are beautiful, shoe racks are made there. So our people always, anyone who enters the masjid, they always put the shoe in the shoe racks. So there are shoes lying all over the place. And my assumption is, obviously someone else must have come and left their shoes and gone away. It can't be the shoes of our people. And the strange thing is that this is the state with all masajid everywhere. So there are a lot of people who have excess shoes and they're leaving it in front of masajids of Muslims everywhere, yeah? Subhanallah, ajeeb. Amar bil Maruf. We think Amar bil Maruf is to make fatwa. This is halal, this is haram. Amar bil Maruf is how you conduct yourself. Amar bil Maruf is how you speak to your drivers and your servants and those who are below you. People who are above you, you speak. It's a sign of slavery. That you are servile to superiors and you are insolent to inferiors. It's a sign of slavery. People who actually have status and confidence do the opposite. They will speak without fear to those who are superior. And they will speak with great kindness to those who are inferior. It's a sign of slavery to do the opposite of that. So Amar bil Maruf wa Nahi anil Munkar, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned many ayat in the Quran. I'm not going into the details of all that. Inshallah, we'll talk about that later on. But the famous ayah of Surah Al Imran, which we know, Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas. Ta'muruna bil Maruf wa tanhauna lil Munkari wa tu'minuna billah. Allah said, you are the best of people and you have been extracted for the benefit of the people. And what's your job? To enjoin all that is good and to forbid all that is evil. And you have faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The seventh advice that Luqman alayhi salam, and this is the second last one, is about akhlaq. And he said, do not turn your face away from people with pride. And do not walk in insolence through the earth. Verily Allah does not like the arrogant boaster. Some people walk like they have no neck. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually mentioned this in Surah Yasin. He said it's a sign of the kuffar for whom the doors of hidayat have been closed. Allah says, "Anaqihim, fi anaqihim aghlalan." He said, we put collars, metal collars on their neck so that their neck doesn't bend. They walk like this. This posture of nose up in the air, posture of arrogance, may Allah protect us, is actually a posture of people for whom the doors of hidayat have been closed. And that's the advice that Luqman alayhi salam gives his son. He said, be humble. Be kind to people. Be nice to people. Don't be arrogant. Especially to those who are, within quotes, socially inferior to you. There's no inferior and superior in Islam. We all give lip service to all this. The issue is to say, in actions, what do? And therefore, we have to develop these akhlaq. Because remember, today, all the material we have, this material stays back with us. The only thing that goes into our graves is our amal. And that is the whole point of this, of these lessons. And finally, the last one is the last lesson also about akhlaq, where Luqman alayhi salam said, be moderate even in your walking. Be moderate even in your walking. You know, some people when they walk, it's like a ship in full sail proceeding along. It's not a walk. And usually have a few small tugboats around who are following him. These are all signs of arrogance. You don't lift your own bag. You don't carry your own bag. You don't carry your own anything. Somebody is coming. He takes this. Take that. Take that. La hawla quwwata illa billah. And he said, and lower your voice, because the harshest voice is the braying of a donkey. Lower your voice has to do not, if you have a powerful voice, alhamdulillah, speak, no problem. The point here is to speak arrogantly in a loud tone in order to put down people. That is the meaning of the ayah as far as the tafsir is concerned. It doesn't refer to lowering your voice and trying to speak softly in some peculiar manner, no. People sometimes speak arrogantly and loudly as a sign of arrogance. And that's what is mentioned here, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala compared that to the, the braying of an ass. And he said it's like a donkey. And finally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the surah ends with the ayat of the greatness and glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ya ayyuhan nasu taqu rabbakum. وَاخْشَوْ يَوْمًا لَا يَجْزِي وَالِدٌ عَنْ وَلَدِهِ وَلَا مَوْلُودٌ هُوَ جَازٍ عَنْ وَالِدِهِ شَيْئًا إِنَّ وَعْدَ اللَّهِ حَقٌّ فَلَا تَغُرَّنَّكُمُ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا وَلَا يَغُرَّنَّكُمُ بِاللَّهِ الْغُرُورُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عِنْدَهُ عِلْمُ السَّاعَةِ وَيُنَزِّلُ الْغَيْثَ وَيَعْلَمُ مَا فِي الْأَرْحَامِ وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ مَاذَا تَكْسِبُ غَدًا وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ بِأَيِّ أَرْضٍ تَمُوتُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلِيمٌ خَبِيرٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, O mankind, fear your Rabb and have taqwa of your Rabb, and fear a day when no father can avail anything for his son. Please think about this. All these people with this aqidah, that this peer and this murshid and this sheikh will take care of me on the day of judgment. The Quran is telling you that no father, nobody can take care of you on your day of judgment if your deeds are not with you. The hadith of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he said to his favorite daughter, Fatima Zahra, radiallahu anha, he said, O Fatima, do not think that you will stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the daughter of Muhammad. You will stand on the basis of your own amal. SubhanAllah, if the connection with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by itself cannot say Fatima to Zahra radiallahu anha, you think that your connection with some sheikh or some peer or some murshid or your father or your grandfather or your this nasal and that nasab, this will save you? If the son of Nuh alayhi salam is in the hellfire, if the father of Ibrahim alayhi salam is in the hellfire, if the wife of Lut alayhi salam is in the hellfire, all on the basis of deeds, and that nasab, direct connection with the Nabi, does not help them, then how can the connection with someone or the other help us? My brothers and sisters, please wake up. Jettison and garbage these false aqaid. Throw this rubbish in the garbage bin where it belongs. Repair your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do the deeds which will take you to Jannah. Because remember, on the day of judgment, all these people promising you that they will take care of you, they are liars. Not one has the capacity and ability to stand with you. And you don't want to discover that there. It's much better for you to straighten your life and do good deeds here, so that on that day of judgment, you will be able to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be worthy of His mercy and worthy of His forgiveness. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this, what is left of this month, the best for us, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to do what is beneficial to us and to help us to avoid that which is harmful for us. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the sweetness of Iman. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive all our sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept all the ibadat. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our siyam and our qiyam and our dua. And we ask Allah to accept our tilawatil Quran. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept all the khair and khairat that you have given in your zakat. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to end this month covered with His mercy and with His forgiveness. Wasallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajmain bi rahmatika ya rahman rahimin. When you stand up, please move to this side because there are people standing outside on the door.